Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
All right. It's the final sermon, the final evening of our series on the church. Week one was who the church is, and the last few weeks, including to this week, has been what the church does, And this final function of the church that I want to talk about with you tonight is that we are a praying people. We're a people that pray fervently. And I'd understand if maybe you'd think, well, why prayer? I mean, there's a lot of things, right, that a church should do or can do, but why an emphasis on prayer? There's a lot of functions, right, that we do. But if you do a survey through the New Testament, and particularly the book of Acts, it's incredible how often you see the church focus on prayer. In Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit descends on them the day of Pentecost, and they start speaking in tongues known to men, what were they doing before that happened? They were in a prayer service. When Peter was in jail, what were his people doing on his behalf? They're praying. All throughout the book of Acts, when the people of God were together, they were praying. And it's interesting that Luke makes a point in writing Acts so regularly to say. He goes out of his way to say, and it wasn't just that they were gathering, but they were gathering to pray together. The apostles, when they appointed the deacons, the first deacons, and they said, we just can't afford to get away from the function of prayer. So we need to appoint other people, because one thing that we as the apostles can't cut out is ministry of the word and prayer. It's all throughout the book of Acts, the emphasis on prayer. And in fact, in that Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost, the Spirit falls down on them, do you remember what the people devoted themselves to? The new converts, the new Christians, the baby Christians. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. And so all of that has to do with fellowship, the corporate gathering. They devoted themselves to getting together, right? Hearing the teaching of the apostles, to fellowshipping together, to breaking bread, taking communion, and specifically to the function of prayer. So as I'm thinking, what are the functions that define the people of God, that I want to define Emmanuel Baptist Church, us? Prayer has to be on the list. It has to be. Prayer is, well, to even say massively important, I think, is still an understatement. I don't know if it can be properly stated or overstated. It's just that important. It should be like breathing to Christians. Instead, often it feels like homework, right? It should feel like an undeserved privilege. But often it feels like a burden and a nuisance. To think that we can commune with God, not just can, but are allowed to, are able to, that in itself is an insurmountable gift. I appreciate what William Bridge says, a Puritan. He says, a praying man can never be miserable, regardless what his condition is, because he can still say at the end of the day that he has the ear of God. It is indeed a mercy that we can pray, even if we never receive the mercy we're actually asking for. It's a mercy in itself, isn't it? One that we take for granted, that we don't even think about anymore as being such a mercy, and yet it is. And so prayer is massively important. Here's the problem. I think, that I want to address tonight, maybe in your own personal heart. You can be the judge of that. But certainly in the church at large. The problem is this, that the modern church is threatened with prayerlessness. It is. The Puritans, those are mostly English pastors, about 400 years ago. They would regularly say that a person's prayer life tells the temperature of their soul. If you're backsliding, they say prayer is often the first thing to drift away. And it's a sign that your spiritual temperature is dropping. And I think we've gotten there. This is the modern church. Prayerlessness. Apathy. Disconcern. I think really there's two core reasons why we don't pray much. One, a disbelief. And two, a disconcern. One, just a disbelief maybe in the power of prayer. And we wouldn't, I don't think, admit it, like just outright say, I don't believe prayer works. But in practice, I think that's what's happening, right? When we get a flat tire on the side of the road, we jump out to fix it. We don't need to talk to God about it. And you can just apply that to an infinite number of situations. I think prayerlessness is firstly just caused by a lack of belief, a disbelief in its effect, but also a disconcern for it. It's just not that big of a deal. A disbelief in it and a disconcern for it. And so I want to fight both of those in your own heart and our heart of our church as a whole tonight. And my, I think, deepest prayer for you is that just you would become more fervent and passionate in prayer in the next 30 minutes. Devoted to it. Believing in it. Desperate for it. To do that, I want to walk through the Lord's Prayer. It's if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want to walk through that. No better prayer to walk through than the one modeled by our own Savior, right? And I have to admit, I am really having to cut back on all the comments I want to make and will want to make on this passage, because it is, in every regard, the Mount Everest of passages, especially in terms of prayer, the topic of prayer. So I'll just have to hold back on a lot of those. It's like me trying to comment on the Lord's Prayer 20 or 30 minutes is like you asking me to give you a 5-minute synopsis of my 3-month hike up Everest, right? It's like, where do I even start? Like, wherever I start and however I go about it is going to be scratching the surface and an injustice to my 3-month expedition up the greatest summit of the world. And yet, that's what I'm going to try to do in looking at this passage. So here we go. Let's climb Everest together. Jesus says, our Lord and Savior says these words, Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Sorry, nope, that's, I wasn't reading it. I was going off my brain, and that's not what's on the, who here reads it, hallowed be thy name, even if that's not what it says in the page? It's just, it's like grained into you. Okay, I will read it so you can follow along. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. May God bless the reading of his word. Two things I want to highlight in this as we kind of walk through prayer and dig deep into the passion of what prayer is. I want to look at two things. And what Jesus is telling us here. First, who we should be praying to and what we should be praying about. Who and what. Verse 9 tells us the who. He says, our Father. in heaven. He is Father. Think about that. Think about that. He is our Father. This speaks to his intimate relationship with us, the relational nature of God. He is not a distant creator who spun the world into existence and walked away to do something else. He is intimately concerned about what's going on in your life, not only knowledgeable of it, but his heart is tethered to what's going on in your life. He is Father. And he's not just anyone's Father, he's our Father. So make no mistake, he is not everyone's Father or just anyone's Father. Yes, all people bear his image because he is creator of all people. But calling him this relational term, Father, that's a special privilege for the redeemed. Calling him this relational term, Father, is an incredible gift for the Christian by faith. I pray I never forget. This time I was driving with Judah, and it was just such a sweet moment that I thought was so perfect to this text. So anytime I talk about this text and I read our Father in heaven, it reminds me of this time I was driving with Judah in the car, and you could just tell his wheels are turning. You know what I'm talking about? You're looking at them in the rear view mirror and they're sitting in their car seat and you can just tell they're thinking about something. They're pondering. And I said, what are you thinking, buddy? And he just outright asked me, are you everybody's dad or just mine? Okay. It's an interesting question. I said, well, bud, I'm just yours and I'm Elias's. This was after Elias was born, and I said, I'm yours, and I'm your brother's. And I don't remember which friend it was, but it was one of the friends at church. He said, so are you Luke's dad? Maybe it was Luke, I'm not sure. And I said, nope, I'm not Luke's dad. He said, do you love Luke? And I was like, well, yeah, I care very much for Luke. I love Luke, but I'm not his dad. He goes, okay. That was it. Like, he was just done. He was satisfied with that conversation. But how true is that? Our Father is our Father, relationally tied to us. He claims us, and we claim him. It's not a privilege just thrown out. It's one that is rewarded by faith, a gift of grace, extended and offered to all those who would call on Jesus as Lord and Savior. He is Father, not just Father. He is our Father in heaven. He resides in a certain place called heaven. And this speaks not to the relational nature of God, but to the unmatched majesty of who we are speaking to. He's not just in the White House. I mean, that'd be impressive. That'd be cool. He's not just in Buckingham Palace. He's not just walking down the Grammys red carpet. That would be cool to talk to somebody that would do that. No, he is where none other is worthy to go. He's in heaven. He is our Father in heaven. He is intimately relational and supremely authoritative Father in heaven. And this is important. You're like, okay, why are we spending so much time on this when you've got a whole prayer? Well, if you miss this, who we're speaking to in prayer, I think you will underestimate everything else that will follow. Because knowing who we are speaking to, well, first off, that just affects the fact that we pray at all. It affects what we pray and how we pray it. Think about it. Knowing who we speak to in prayer affects that we would even pray at all. I'd go so far to say that if it just sunk in, that prayer is talking to our Father in heaven, we'd be desperate never lose that. We'd be dying for it at every moment. If it just sunk in, if we just realized in the depths of who we are that prayer is speaking to our Father who's in heaven. You guys hear, I was just told this by Allison Lowry, actually, this morning, that you guys hear about the flight that almost crashed? Going to, where was it, Las Vegas? Dylan's like, you put me on the spot. I think it was going to Las Vegas. Don't quote me on the details because that part doesn't matter. What I'm getting at is she told me that there was this flight that dipped down, and I guess, I don't know at what speed, but they drove down like 500 feet. Is that right? Man, I'm none of the details I know. But she said they took a nosedive really quick and then pulled back up because they almost had a mid-air collision because they lost contact with the control tower. And tragedy almost struck. And so last minute, he nosedived. And I guess some of the flight attendants got injured. And it was all because they lost contact with control tower. And it just makes me think, and that's what prayer is, contact with control tower. Our Father in heaven, he's in control of and is able to stop all the tragedies that take place in this life. He can avert all of these devastating moments, and to lose contact with control tower could lead to horrible chaos and disarray. If only we realized that's what prayer is, I think we'd be more desperate for it. So consider it. This is what prayer is, talking to your Father in heaven. And then think, okay, then why would I ever miss a prayer service? That's not to guilt anyone. If you can't make it, you can't make it. But think about it. Why would I ever want to miss an opportunity to gather with the people of God in the power of prayer, calling on the name of our Father in heaven, control tower, to make massive changes in this world? Why don't I start my day and end my day on my knees in prayer, if that's what prayer is? Martin Luther knew that that's what prayer was, and he famously said, I've got so much to do tomorrow, I'm going to need to pray a whole nother hour. You're like, well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. That's how desperate he was for God to work on his behalf. He said, I've got so much to do tomorrow, I'm going to have to pray a whole extra hour. Knowing who we're speaking to in prayer affects the fact that we would pray at all. But it also affects what we're praying about. Think about it. Since God reigns in heaven, we should be praying some big prayers, right? We should be praying that America would be Christianized, in the sense that Christianity would sweep across and there would be revival in the whole nation. It seems outlandish and impossible, and yet our God is in heaven, and so we can pray it. We should pray that cancer would leave. We should never stop praying that the prodigal would come home. We should pray. Pray for healing. Pray for a miracle. Pray for God's favor. Pray for the womb to be opened. Pray for that job. Prayer is calling on the one who is in heaven. Think about what John Flavel said, another Puritan. He said, the devil is aware that 1 hour of your close fellowship, of hearty conversation with God in prayer, is able to pull down all that he's been contriving and building for many years. So since God reigns in heaven, we should pray big prayers. And since God is our Father, we should pray personal prayers, shouldn't we? Praying for you and your spouse, that you guys would grow closer. Praying about your self-image. Praying about how you talk to yourself. Pray about that addiction that nobody knows about. He's your Father. Knowing who we're speaking to, our Father in heaven, affects what we are praying about, but also it affects how we pray to him. right? How do you pray to your Father who is in heaven? I think there's a balance that has to be had. Because remember, he's both. He is both Father and he is in heaven. He's relational, but he's also ruler of the cosmos. He's best friend and yet also Lord over the heavenly hosts. And so how do you balance that? Well, I think on the one hand, your intimate prayers to the Father should never be flippant or irreverent. Think about that. Your prayers to the Father should be relational, but they should never be flippant or irreverent. He's still in heaven. He's still in heaven. And then flip that. Approaching heaven's throne should never be awkward or at arm's length, because he's still your Father. You ever heard somebody pray before and just makes you think, you don't talk to God very much, I can tell. And maybe you're like, ugh, that's me. That's me. I think sometimes you can tell if somebody doesn't pray very much, because you can tell it's so unnatural for them. It's like they're trying to flirt with their middle school crush. It's like, you are very uncomfortable at this moment, right? And it's sad when that's actually what we're trying to do with our Father in heaven. We're trying to just talk to our Father in heaven, and it's so unnatural because I never do it. And it's uncomfortable. I encourage you, Christian, pour out your heart to God. Pour out your heart to God. Be personal and relational in talking to him. I love that John Bunyan said, it is better to have a heart without words than to have words without a heart. You get that? It is better to have a heart without words when you're talking to God than to have words without a heart. Thomas Brooks also, get this. He says, God looks not at the eloquence of your prayers to see how neat they are, or at the geometry to see how long they are, or at the number of your prayers to see how many they are, nor at the music of your prayers, or the sweetness of your voice, or the logic of your prayers, but he looks at the sincerity of your heart in your prayer. So, because he is your Father, pray to him personally. So this is who we are praying to. Now I want to spend some time on what we are to pray. What are we to pray? And I'll be very quick on this. But after he says, our Father in heaven, he tells us that we should focus our prayers on God. Look at verses 9 and 10. Our Father in heaven, look at how he just turns his attention to God. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see that? His first concern isn't God, give me this and God, make me that. It's God, you are this and you are that. And so what are we to pray? Well, we are to start with our focus on him, our eyes and our gaze fixed on him. It's very important for the Christian today to know that prayer requests are not the only kind of prayers. Because oftentimes I think the Christian today only knows of prayer requests, not prayers of adoration, not prayers of confession. There are many ways that we talk to God, many things we can say to God, and requesting him to act and move are not the only things that we ought to be calling on God for. In fact, I'd even go so far to say that if we didn't have enough time for some crazy reason, if you didn't have enough time and you had to cut out some kind of prayer, may it not be the one that's telling God how great he is. And yet, let's take a survey of our prayers. Is that not the one we cut out most of all? Just thinking back of just the routine words that normally spill out of our mouths is, God, thank you for this day. Lord, we just pray that you would. Do you see what I just did there? Shot to my request. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would. Do you notice what I just did there? Shot to my request. we ever had to cut out a portion of a prayer, may it not be the one of calling our beautiful God glorious. After focusing on him, then he says, move on to praying for yourself and others. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Notice the kind of things that Jesus is telling us to pray for. First, he's talking about our day, all the things that might happen during it, our provisions that we need, tangible goods, maybe the relationships, whatever our daily bread is, the things that we need for today. He says, pray for those things. And then he says, pray for your relationship with God. Pray for forgiveness. That's praying in confession. And then he says, pray against your sins. Get on your knees before God and call out for his help in killing your sin. He says, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from this evil. Okay, so I'm supposed to pray for everything about my day. I'm supposed to pray about my relationship with him. I'm supposed to pray about my fight against sin. What is there not to be included in this list? Well, that's the point. We should pray for everything, shouldn't we? That's exactly the point. Philippians 4:6 tells us that we should bring everything before God. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There isn't anything off limits to talk to God about. And so I would call you, please hear this. Pray. Just pray. Get in the habit of prayer. Pray desperate prayers in tears. Pray celebratory prayers in laughter. Pray as a family or as a household. Discipling those in your household by cultivating this culture of prayer. Pray fresh prayers. Don't get in a rut of using hollow words that can be said thoughtlessly because you've said them a million times in that exact same order. Say fresh prayers. Say private prayers. Say vulnerable prayers. Say audible prayers, not just prayers in your head. Pray evangelistic prayers, offering a prayer for someone who is far from God. Pray spontaneous prayers. As things would come up, stop and address it with God. Not just spontaneous prayers, but pray scheduled prayers. Set a time each day to stop what you're doing and realize that communion with God is more important. Pray intercessory prayers. When someone else has something going on, they might have a surgery or a job interview, pray intercessory prayers in that moment. Pray prayers. Unprayed prayers are not helpful or effective. But prayers that are prayed, those are the prayers that are effective. And we just simply trust God with the results, don't we? Sometimes it just isn't God's will if he doesn't answer it the way we would want. Other times, please get this, the only thing keeping a need from being met is us not praying for it. Isn't that what James says? James 4:2, he says, you have not because you ask not. And so let us always pray, God, your will be done, your will, not my will. But at the same time, until we know that it's not his will, may we persist in prayer for it. May we contend in prayer. May we fight in prayer. When was the last time? Think about this. When was the last time you fought in prayer? You wrestled in prayer. I love that Thomas Goodwin said, the blessings that come from God, which are the sweetest, are the ones that were won with prayer. So what we learn here in these verses 11 through 13, is really we should bring all things to God. bring all of our concerns to God. I think, can I just tell you, that communicates to Him. It shows Him that we actually think about Him throughout our day. It's kind of a silly thing to think about, but it's quite true. It's not inconsequential when you go a day without talking to God. It's not inconsequential. It's just as inconsequential as if you went a whole day without addressing your spouse. See how that goes. And yet I'd say it's actually more consequential to go a whole day without talking to your Lord and Savior. We just don't feel it. And yet it is consequential. I think it's worth asking. Not for the sake of a guilt trip, but genuine introspection. It's worth asking. What does it say to God when I don't bother to talk to Him? Greg Nichols, he's pretty pointed to the point, and he's a blunt tool sometimes, but he gets the point across. Listen to these words from Greg Nichols. He says, a prayerless person is ungrateful because he doesn't thank God. He's self-righteous because he doesn't confess his sins to God. He's self-centered because he doesn't ask God to bless other people. He's presumptuous. He must be, because he doesn't even pray for his daily needs. He's irreverent because he doesn't praise God or ask that God's kingdom would come. He's outright unfriendly to God because his prayerlessness proves that he doesn't enjoy being with God. Maybe if I were to put a positive spin on it, he just spoke so negatively of a prayerless person. Let me speak positively of the prayerful person. I would say a prayerful person is grateful because he thinks to turn to God and return to God and give Him thanks. The prayerful person is humble because he thinks to confess his sins to God. He's selfless because he asks God to bless other people. The prayerful person knows that he's needy because he stops and prays for his daily needs. The prayerful person is reverent because he does praise God. He is friendly to God because his many prayers proves that he enjoys being with God. So, let me first say this, realizing that I don't know the depths of everyone's heart in this room. If you don't know God as Father, that's your first prayer to pray, and I pray that you pray it today. There is no prayer to have until you have prayed a prayer of repentance and submission to Him as Lord. That's the prayer for you to pray today if you don't know God as Father. But if you do call God as Father, you have a glorious privilege to come to Him in prayer every day, every moment, including this one now. And so I'd encourage you, utilize that privilege. Tonight, utilize it. Tomorrow, utilize it. With your family, utilize it. Before you go to bed, utilize it. And so right now, I want to just spend a couple minutes in personal prayer. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, let's just spend in personal prayer. Gina's going to play on the piano. I dropped this on her last minute, but she's so gracious. She's willing to do it. She's just going to play. And maybe you pray all the time, and this is just like breathing. Praise God. Maybe you're like, honestly, me and God haven't talked in a little while. Strike up a conversation with Him. He is your Father. And maybe there's something weighing really heavy on your heart tonight. Lay it before Him. It's not too big. He is in heaven, after all. So let's call on God, our Father in heaven, and then about 6 minutes or so, 7 minutes at like 7:26, something like that, Shelley will come up and lead us in our final song. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.